2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and at verse 2, where we read, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." And we want to major upon that last statement there, "for all men have not faith." I have changed the program of our early worship sermons, because for the next 1 or 2 weeks, I'm not exactly sure, but I want to bring before you this wonderful subject of faith. The Bible would teach us, friends, three things regarding faith, or at least three things that I want to highlight regarding faith. Some people do not have faith. Other people do have faith. And there are some people who are assured of their faith. Let's go over that again. Some people have not faith. Some indeed do have faith. But others have reached such a position in their Christian experience that they are assured of their faith. And that's really what I want to arrive at this day with you, to introduce this wonderful and this glorious subject that is relevant for all the people of God, to come to that point in our experience when we are assured of our salvation. That's one reason why I read that chapter 11 in Hebrews, for it deals with the heroes of faith and their exploits, and what motivated and what drove them and what enabled them to do what they did, to fight against all the odds and to stand out in their day and generation as men of God, as believers, as one who overcome so much opposition and hardship and difficulties. Surely, friends, it was this glorious truth, this reality that was ever before them. They were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, and they were absolutely certain and determined that what God had said in His Word was true and was right and steadfast, and the promises that God had given to them ultimately one day would be fulfilled. They never saw that promise as here while they journeyed upon the earth, but they were assured of it. And that is what motivated them. That is what drove them. That is what enabled them to do what they did. It was their faith. And more importantly, they had such an assurance of their faith. And as your pastor, friends, I not only want every single one who can hear me to be saved. I say that to you honestly and openly. This is what motivates and drives any gospel preacher, that all his hearers might be saved. But more than that, friends, the gospel minister wants you to be assured of your salvation. He wants you to come to that point in your experience when you know for certain that you belong to the Lord Jesus, that you know for certain that your sins are forgiven, that you know for certain that you are born again, that you know for certain you have a title to heaven, that you have been adopted into the family of the living God. And therefore, it is with these introductory remarks that I wish to address this subject with you today, and in one or two other subsequent comings together. Well, our text, "For all men have not faith," what is taught here? Well, clearly, friends, and we don't need to be theological students to grasp this, some people have faith and some do not. The world is divided. And I'm not talking about religious divides or racial divides. The world is divided between those who have faith and those who do not. And we might say, in other words, it belongs to those who are saved and those who are not saved. Those who belong to Christ and those who have nothing of Christ. Those who are in the church, the true church of the Lord Jesus, who are a sheep, and others who do not belong to him, who are the goats. There are two kinds or sorts of persons in this world. There are two kinds and sorts of persons in my congregation this morning. There are those who are born again. There are those who have the Spirit of the living God in them. There are those who are the sons of God. And there are those who are the children of wrath. Yet, this is the way it is, friends. And I want to appeal to you right at the very beginning as we go to this glorious subject. Where do you stand today? Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You must answer this question. You must come to realize this. You cannot run from it. You must come and acknowledge this. You must face this question. Are you in Christ or not? Do you have faith or not? We may well ask ourselves, what is this faith that he talks about when he says, for all men have not faith? Well, friends, it's not difficult. He's talking about saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the faith we might have when we look at the Scriptures and we read the Scriptures and we say to ourselves, I believe the Scriptures. Many people have that kind of faith. Many people have that experience. They believe the Word of God. But friends, saving faith in Jesus Christ believes upon Jesus Christ, rests upon Him alone for salvation. Our catechism answers the question, what is faith in Jesus Christ? What is it? Oh, let us get this definition into us. Let us understand this. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. In other words, it comes from God. It's not something we can manufacture. It's not something we can inspire in ourselves. It is a grace. It is a gift from God whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation, as He is offered to us in the gospel. Friend, soberly examine your heart. Oh, go into your heart. Take time, meditate, think upon this. Do you really have saving faith in the Lord Jesus? Do you really have it? Is this your present possession? Do you have it now? How can I know that I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will come to an end of themselves. They will stop trusting in themselves. They will not look to be right with God through what they say or through what they do. They will recognize that they themselves are sinners. They're undone. There's no hope for them in of themselves. And every single true-hearted Christian has come to that experience. Oh, I know we're all different. We've all come to know the Lord in different ways. But this is true of us. We will come to this experience. We will come to this realization. Somehow the eyes of our understanding will be opened up unto us, and we will no longer trust upon ourselves. We will recognize that our own righteousness is but filthy rags, and it is offensive to the living God. And we will see that we deserve nothing but hell, nothing but the wrath of God, for we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But, oh, blessed be God for this, but we will recognize that someone else, even Jesus Christ, has died in our room and in our place. We will see him there on Calvary's tree. And the wonderful plan of redemption will suddenly become real to us and relevant to us.
Oh, it's not foolishness to us that the Son of God suffered on Calvary's tree. We will see it had to be this way. There could be no salvation without the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus. And because of that, we will trust upon Him. We will lean upon Him and look to Him. In other words, we will cast ourselves before Him. Oh, have you ever done that? Have you ever humbled yourselves? And indeed it is humbling. Because you come to know that you cannot save yourselves. And you're trusting upon a crucified Savior. You're trusting upon one who was accursed of God. One who was rejected by the people. And accursed by God. Yet you see the wisdom and the righteousness of God in all that He has done. And you bless God for Christ. That's what saving faith does, friends. That's what it is. And saving faith motivates and moves people. It makes them do the kind of things that these heroes of faith did. They fought against opposition. They endured hardship. They would walk contrary to the ways of the world they found themselves in. They were not afraid or ashamed to follow the Lord when it was not popular, when they would stand out like sore thumbs. Do you have any of this? For this is saving faith. This is faith in the Lord Jesus. And friends, in one respect, this is the most precious possession you can have. Oh, the world can give you everything. No, it can't. No. The world cannot give you everything. You can get a fool of the world. You can get a fill of the world, certainly. You can get lots of things of the world, but the world can never give you everything. You may run after it, yes. You may aspire for it, yes. But you'll always be disappointed because the world cannot give you everything. But friends, if you have saving faith, you have something precious. You have something glorious. You have something wonderful. You have something that you will be able to cash in one day. On that day of judgment, oh, to have saving faith, the world will give everything for it. That's what it will. But the sad thing we're taught in our text here is, for all men have not faith. Some do not have it. And therefore I want to appeal first of all to you. To you, sir. To you, madam. Do you not have it? Then what must you do if you recognize this is you? I have described you one who has everything that the world can give in some sense. But you don't have the one thing needful. You don't have the pearl of great price. You don't have faith in the Lord Jesus. What are you going to do? You must go to Him. You must call out that He would give you this faith. That He would extend saving grace to you. And you have plenty encouragement in the Word of God to do it. You should not indeed in any sense recoil from Him. He is a willing Savior. He is a powerful Savior. And friends, if we come before Him in gospel terms, if we come with repentance, if we come seeking Him, if we come casting ourselves upon us, will He cast us off? He came not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. And are we not sinners? Then come to Him. Oh, embrace Him. Implore Him. Implead Him that He would give to you the saving faith. That you might be one who would do what you cannot do in of yourselves. Put your faith and hope and trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, firstly, friends, let us have this saving faith, because some do not have it. The second thing I wish to address with you, friends, is that we might have this saving faith. and we might not be aware of it. We might have this saving faith, and we might not be aware of it. And therefore, I wish to encourage every single one of us to look at ourselves and to soberly go into our hearts and ask ourselves, does the Lord Jesus Christ mean anything to us? Because if we can say in our hearts that we have some love, some affection, some kind attention towards the Lord Jesus, we are to acknowledge that this is not natural. This is not the product of the natural man. In other words, something wonderful and something glorious has happened to us if in some sense we are attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ. We might not be able to say that we love him. We want to be able to say that, but we cannot. But we do acknowledge that we do have some leanings towards him, where there is some likings towards him in our breast. And we do acknowledge that we look upon him in a favorable manner. Friends, this is surely the evidence that something wonderful and glorious and divine has happened to us, if we can honestly say that we have some affection and some love in its lowest quality, if you like, or its lowest quantity, if you like. But nevertheless, there is something in us that looks towards him with adoration and with affection. There are some people, therefore, who do have faith in the Lord Jesus, but yet that faith is so small, so almost indiscernible, that they do not have any kind of comfort from that faith. Well, we are to understand that if we have real, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus, that faith will take us to glory. Why? Not because of our faith, but because our faith is upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will take us to glory. If I had a drop of water in my hand, that is water. If I had the whole ocean of water in my hand, that also is water. The drop is just the same as the ocean. It's the same product. It is water. And if you have a small amount of faith, that small amount of faith, if it is real, if it is genuine, it will truly take you to glory, because it's rooted and grounded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is vitally important for us. We are to realize that the most minute and the slightest drop of real, genuine faith will take us to glory. And indeed, that Christian who has even the most smallest amount of faith is as secure as the saints are in heaven. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not saved by our faith. Faith is an instrument. We are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our bodies, do they not need food? I might feed my body with a strong hand. I might have my food before me, and I might be able to feed my body with a strong hand. It's not the strong hand that feeds my body. It is the food that goes from my strong hand into my body. I could feed myself and have a weak hand, a paralyzed hand in some extent. I could still feed myself. It's not the hand that in any ways saves me or nourishes my body. It is the food that I eat. And that is the way with the faith. If our faith is real, if it is genuine, even if it is the most minute and smallest part that we cannot even quantify, if it's real, if it's genuine, oh, friends, we belong unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is where I want to end up, friends. For this is where I believe many of us are. Many of us are true-hearted, genuine Christians. We're far from perfect, we would readily conclude and acknowledge. But we do have real faith in the Lord Jesus. But here is our problem, and here is what's stopping us from growing and from maturing and from blossoming. We do not have assurance of salvation. We do not have this absolute certainty that we belong unto the Lord Jesus and that we have a title to heaven. And this is what I wish to impress upon my people today and in the one or two subsequent sermons, that we, every single Christian, is to strive to get this assurance of salvation. Now, as we come to the subject, friends, we must realize, we must establish, is what the minister is saying true? Do we actually believe that a Christian can come to that point in his experience or her experience when he is or she is absolutely convinced that he or she is right with God, that our sins have been forgiven, that we have been born again, that we do have a title for heaven? Is this truth true, or is the minister just picking it out of the air? Because not everyone would agree with this. The minister has no desire to knock other people. But in order to bring my message home, I want you to realize that the Church of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, would not agree with what your minister is about to say. The Council of Trent said, "Believers' assurance of the pardon of his sins is a vain and ungodly confidence." Another cardinal said, talking about assurance of salvation, he described it as a prime error of heretics. That's what he said. And basically, the Roman Catholic Church is against it because they would believe, amongst other things, that someone who's assured of their salvation will then say to themselves, "I can live any way I like. I don't need to worry. If I'm saved, if I'm certain I'm going to heaven, then I don't need to worry how I live." That, of course, is not true. There are others who would not agree with us. If we talk about assurance of salvation to worldly or nominal or carnal Christians, they might dislike this doctrine, and they would be concerned about our enthusiasm. And the fact that they do not like this doctrine only reveals their own state of heart. To them, any kind of enthusiasm and joy and exuberance in religion is to be, in some cases, thwarted and put down because they know nothing of godliness themselves. And the root of the matter is not in them. And to talk about loving the Lord and about serving Him, these things and these expressions are foreign to them. And therefore, they would be against what we're about to say because they are strangers to it themselves. But we have to acknowledge and conclude that real, genuine Christians might not be too keen to hear what the Bible says about this, because they might say that it leads to presumption. And of course, we must be careful against that. We must be careful. What else? Well, we know that there will be hypocrites. And hypocrites will happily say they have an assurance of salvation. And we know that one day their hope shall disappear. But just because hypocrites have, or they say they have, an assurance of salvation, it does not mean that real, genuine Christians cannot have an assurance of their salvation. You will find that every truth that's in the Word of God is often distorted by false people. And therefore, just because hypocrites maintain that they have an assurance of salvation, that does not mean to say we are to throw it out. Because the Bible does teach, and in all things we are to be led and we are to be governed by the Word of God in this matter. And as we go to the Scriptures, we will find that the saints, those who went before us, who trod the same road that we are traveling on, they knew assurance of salvation. We could think of Job when he was severely tried. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Do you not see assurance oozing out of that? Job, under his terrible predicaments and hardships and trials he was facing, he was able to say with certainty, "I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know I shall stand before him. I know." Do you not see it? "I know, I'm assured." We sing, do we not, "The Lord's my shepherd," on many, many occasions. What does it say? What does the psalmist say? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." He's talking about death. He's talking about being on his deathbed. If we will get that experience, he is saying, "I will fear no evil." Oh, the King of Terrors is about to come upon him. He's about to go into the unknown. And yet he's able to face the unknown. "I will fear no evil." Oh, Christian, do you not want to come to this experience when you can look at death, when you can look at judgment, when you can look at eternity, when you can look at facing God face to face? "I will fear no evil." Is this not what you want to aspire to? This is what's before us in the gospel, friends. Let none rob us of our heritage. This is what Christ has won for us. "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Isaiah says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." Perfect peace. "Whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee." Do we not want to know this perfect peace? Oh, when the trials and the tribulations come, when sickness comes upon us, when the bed of affliction comes upon us, when death comes upon us, do we not want to know this peace? Oh, friends, we do. You do. I know, Christian, you do want to know this. How can you know it? You can only know it when you have this assurance of salvation. And it is something that's in the Scriptures for us. It's for all the people of God. Didn't Paul say, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, these things were written not for Paul. These things were written for the people of God, that we might have this glorious assurance, that we might face whatever God in His providence will lay before us, and that we might be fully persuaded of our interest in Christ, fully persuaded that Christ died for us, fully persuaded that my sins are all forgiven. Didn't Paul not say, I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day? What have you committed to the Lord? What is it? You have committed yourself to the Lord. Have you not thrown yourself upon the mercy of the Lord? Paul was fully persuaded. And this is the point that we are to be at, friends. Fully persuaded. Is it not true that many of us, and not just us here, but many Christians today are still babes? How long have you been following the Lord? 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? What has happened? Have you grown up in your salvation? Is it not true that many instances we are still like babes? Well, friends, we all love babes. But we want our babes to grow up. Is that not true? We love to hold the newborn, but we want the newborn to grow up. We want to see them grow up before us. And friends, what do we want them to do? We want them to grow up in order that they might make more babes. Is this not true? We want to see our children grow and married and reproduce, and we see more babes. Why is it that in the Christian church today we are not seeing conversions? Why is it we're not seeing new people being drawn in? Could it be that in the church we have too many babies who are not going out to reproduce in a spiritual manner? Is this not the case? Are we not so immature? Is it not true, friends, that we're not absolutely convinced of our own salvation? How can you possibly expect to affect others? How can you bring them to the Savior? How can you cause them to delight in the Savior if you don't delight in the Savior? If you do not have your salvation assured? For all men have not faith. We are to strive, friends, to have faith. And we are to strive, friends, to make sure that we know we have this faith. As I said to you, and I want to encourage the weakest, all the weakest Christian among us, that weak Christian, if the faith is real and if it's genuine, it will take you to glory. Jesus will take you to glory. Do you notice, friends, in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. The Father which giveth them me is greater than I. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one, he says. Do you notice in these verses, friends? Do you notice what he says? The Christians, he has them. Christ has them in his hand. And above that, superintending all that, the Father has the Christian in his hand. Oh, by some sense, the Christian is secured by the hand of Christ and by the hand of God the Father. Omnipotence holds on to every single Christian, and omnipotence will never let go of any Christian, even the weakest Christian. And therefore, the weakest Christian is most certainly saved and saved for all eternity. But friends, the weakest Christian doesn't enjoy his salvation. And that's where we need to be. We need to recognize what we have in Christ. And this is what this is all about. That we would grow up. That our weak faith may grow. That it would become strong. That we would come to a full assurance of faith. It's not presumptuous. As I've quoted to you, Job, David, Paul, we could think of John in 1 John. If you ever look at 1 John, friends, you will see we know, we know, we know. It goes through the whole of these 5 chapters. We know whom we have believed. And these men were not presumptuous. These men were sinners saved by grace. But their faith reached such a plateau that they were assured of their salvation. And this is what we need today. Because when you are assured of it, then, friends, you will be a different person. You will be transformed. And under God, of course, who knows what effect you will have. You may be a magnet that will draw others. They will see something in you that they don't see now. Because maybe you don't have that assurance of salvation. Amen. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray together.